Well, I think we got about five more than we had at the start last week when Gil had his little meltdown.
We are blessed
now. We are indeed. It's good to have, I guess Eric's with you somewhere.
Yeah, he is.
Yeah, Eric's here. So it's good to have Karen and Eric back. And yesterday, I know Sally wasn't feeling all that great. So we're glad to see Sally. We're glad to see you too, Monica, but you know. So we're on lesson 10. If you don't have one, I know there are copies because I just put more out there in the foyer. There are also some copies of the complete sets. So if you would like a complete set of the lessons. Does anybody need a lesson 10? Okay. Okay, we've been talking about the teachings of Christ. How did Jesus teach while he was here to the people in general? In parables. What's a parable? A story. We typically say it's an earthly story or a story that's founded in what people understand of things that occur in the world that have spiritual meaning or application. The short version is earthly story with a spiritual meaning. Okay? That's a parable. Why did Jesus teach in parables? Yeah, it was twofold. One, he wanted the people to understand the principles that he was teaching. Two, he wasn't ready yet to reveal who and what he was. Okay? So this was an opportunity to keep it somewhat veiled. His disciples, he kept trying to tell them who and what he was, and they even didn't quite get it. So that's where we're at. We're talking about the miracles that he did. Last week we raised whose daughter? Jairus' daughter, yeah. And, okay. And then we talked about the event that happened while Jesus was on the way to Jairus' house. What happened? You speak up. A woman who had had an issue of blood for 12 years. So this was an ongoing issue. That didn't come out quite right. I apologize. It was an ongoing problem. And in her mind, she had heard of what Jesus was doing. And she thought, if I could just get close enough to touch the hem of his garment. It wasn't even put her hand on his back. And maybe the language isn't coming across right, but when I think of him, the hem of my shirt is this little teeny edge right down here at the end of the cuff. Well, the hem of his robe or garment would have been down around his feet. Probably she's in a prostrate type of a position, and as he went by and reached out. Speculation. I understand that. But did he know when she touched his garment? So he says, who touched me? What was the response of his disciples? Yeah, what do you mean who touched you? Everybody's touching you. He said, no. And he knew which woman it was. First off, was she healed? Immediately, she was healed. What was it that Jesus told her healed her? Her faith. Let's have our prayer open up class, and we're going to ask our visitor today, Eric, if he'd lead us in our prayer.
Great nation to be free from persecution to do what we're doing now, to learn about.
and us, that our sins have been removed, that we can offer prayer unto you, and even more importantly, that we have an anxious expectation of being home with you someday when you call us. We're so mindful of those who would lead us in this congregation and those who would even take the extraordinary step to teach us, because they know that their judgment is even more difficult for them. We pray that whatever they say and whatever they do, it will be meaningful in our lives, that we'll not only take it and use it, but be able to share it in discipleship with others. We ask that you'll watch over our minds as we carefully examine what you have before us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Jesus says her faith healed her. Let's think about that statement that our Lord makes for a moment or two here. I thought it was the power of God, the power of Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit that had healed her. Can faith heal? Okay. So you have to have faith to be healed. But what about those that Jesus healed that had no faith? And there were many that Jesus, blind men, lepers. It wasn't a matter of fact, wasn't it the 10 lepers that Jesus healed and only one came back? See, is faith a requirement for the power of God to work on somebody? This is a trick question. Go ahead, James. Yeah. Was that a hand, John? Oh, go ahead. Ultimately, therein is the answer. I don't have to have faith for Jesus to work his power upon me had I been back then. Faith wasn't required on my part. The man who was begging for coins, Peter walked by and looked down and said, I don't have any money, but what I've got I'm going to give you. And he healed him. Okay? We don't see any action of faith upon his part. It was not required for the power of God working through those who had that power to work. Let's fast forward now to today. Can God forgive man's sin today just because God chooses to? Absolutely he could. He could. That's not really the question, is it? The question is, does he? Karen?
He would be a liar because he's telling us all these things that we have to do.
If you didn't hear it, there's your answer. Does he? Absolutely not. Because if he did, he would make himself a liar. Why? Because he tells us in his scriptures, there are things that we have, the process that we go through to come into contact with the blood of Christ. If God were to just look down and say, Eric, I love you, buddy. I'm going to forgive your sins. Where's the blood of Christ in that? Now God's a liar. Because he has told us that only through the blood of Christ can we be saved. Todd. Add to that Acts 4 and 12. There is no other name under heaven by which we can be saved. You see the problem? God has limited himself. Not that he has limitations. He does not. But God has placed limitations on how things are going to work. I saw a hand. Nona. Oh, I agree with that. That's God's promise. Seek, ask, and knock. And if we're seeking, asking, and knocking, and I don't care where we're at, we can live. What was the old saying that the used to people would bring up? If you lived in the darkest jungles of New Guinea and you'd never even seen a Bible and couldn't read, and are you telling me that they can't be saved? If they're looking, seeking, and asking, and knocking, God will provide a way. That's his promise. I can't tell you how he's going to provide it. So here's what it really comes down to. Can God be limited? That's a trick question. In the big picture, no, God's all powerful, all knowledge, okay? But has God placed limits upon himself? He can't lie. And so if he says, this is what's going to happen or this is not what's going to happen, there's the limitation. We can't limit God, and nor should we. Satan can't limit God and has tried. But God will limit himself and has in the day and age that we're living in. This woman came to Christ in pure, unadulterated faith, reached out, touched just the hem of his garment, and Christ said, your faith has saved you. Faith alone can't save. As James pointed out, faith combined with action on our part puts us into a position of being saved. In the context, we're talking about Christ here on earth and physical ailments that were being performed. What does John say? Many other signs did Jesus do in the presence of his disciples. These are recorded that you might believe. And that's why all these things were happening. Okay? So that brings us down to question 12 in our lesson 10. That's found in Matthew 9:27-34. If we could please have that reading for us. Matthew 9. 27 through 34. Okay. Some real interesting discussion there. Spoiler alert. This is our lesson this morning. Okay. I'm starting a mini series for the next 3 weeks on this, that, and the other. So this will be this morning's lesson. Let you guys try and figure out what I'm talking about. So two blind men come to Jesus. And they said, heal us, you know, give us our sight. Have mercy on us, son of David. What did Jesus, how did he respond? Do you believe? Do you believe I can do this thing that you're asking me to do? What's, what's the point? What's he asking them? Yeah. We just talked about whether or not God's limited. And the only limitations God has are the ones he has placed on himself. Other than that, God could do anything. Okay? He spoke the universe into existence. Spoke it. Said, let it happen. And there it was. Didn't take millions or billions of years. Scriptures say it took him 6 days. 6 days. Our faith should tell us that that's exactly what happened. There was evening, there was morning, that was day one. So forth. Jesus is looking at these guys and he's saying, I want you to think about what you want and whether or not you really believe I can take care of it. When we come to God through Christ and place ourselves upon his mercy and grace, and we ask, forgive us of our sin, do we really believe he can do it? You see, therein's the key. What is baptism? Yeah, we may have to go back to the real basic beginnings, huh, David? Yeah, Peter tells us that it is the sign of our good conscience before God, isn't it? When I come to God, there are things that I have to have done. Number one, I need to recognize what sin is. Number two, I need to recognize that I've got that sin. It's mine. I need to own it. Number three, I need to truly believe that by coming to God through Christ, that the blood of Christ will save me from my sin. And number four, I need to go through the action, being buried, as David said, in water and raised into a newness of life. That's baptism. It's not sprinkling. It's not a little bit of water poured on your head. It's not somebody going, phew. None of that's baptism. Baptism is immersion. By definition, that's what has to happen when we come to God through Christ. Jesus looks at these blind men and says, do you believe I can do this? Do you believe? Brethren, if we don't believe that Christ, that God can and will keep their promises, we're probably not doing much more than just getting wet. Okay? And that doesn't do us a lot of good now, does it? Jesus says, do you believe I can do it? Do we really believe? Now, when we talk about belief, what does that entail? What does it mean to believe in Christ, to believe in God, to believe in the Word? It's faith. I've got to know Him.
When I think of belief, I think that I can trust that person to fulfill his promises.
Absolutely. But if I say I believe and I don't act on my belief, I don't do what God tells me to do, do I believe? No. So belief entails a whole lot of things under that umbrella of belief. It entails action. It entails love. It entails obedience. It entails knowledge. It entails studying. All of these things fall under this category, this big umbrella that says, I believe. Do I? Do I believe that Jesus will forgive me of my sin? Therein's the question that he's asking these blind men. He says, do you believe it? What's their response? Yeah. We believe you can do it. Do you believe that Jesus can save you from your sin? And you see, I look around. If I were to ask for a raising of hands, everybody's hands, some might even do this. Yes, I believe that Jesus can forgive me of my sins. What are you doing about it? See, there's the real question. What am I doing about it? David?
The thing about it is that baptism is a non-experiential thing. We are given God's Spirit at the time of baptism, according to what Acts 2 is indicating. But what we do is when we continue living our lives, what you're talking about is infusing ourselves with the Word of God to shore up that new life that we are in.
Absolutely.
If we fail to do that, then what we start harping upon is old experiences, because the old man is fighting constantly against this new spirit that we have. So that the flesh against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, the two are contrary to one another, so that you won't do the things you have to do. You have to have God's Word continuously reminding, restoring, replenishing, all of those things. So yes, I just want to...
Yeah. David brings up a point that we live out there. I work out there, or I work here. You work out there. A lot of our friends are out there. The things that we go, play golf, go to football games. It's all out there. What should be guiding me when I'm out there? And it should always be God's Word right in front of me. Okay? Should always be. Friends, this is God manifested through the Holy Spirit in the inspiration of those that they inspired to write. Here's God. This is God revealed to us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, right here. This reveals to us who Jesus was and is. This reveals to us the promises that God has made that we can trust in. This reveals to us how we can be saved through the blood of Christ. Here's God's gift through the Holy Spirit that He has given to us. Eric?
So did Felix believe when Paul preached to him?
He says, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Did Felix believe when he made that statement to Paul after Paul had preached to him?
Well, what I find interesting, he says, come back on a more convenient day. That's, and I believe that there are people that are literally scared out of their wits about this, much like Felix was, but just wasn't their convenient day.
Yeah, so what you're bringing up then, here's belief. But belief is not pointillier. It's not, I grow, boom. Okay, now I believe. That's not how belief works. Belief is a growth process. Did Felix believe? Yeah, maybe to a small extent. He didn't believe enough to act on it. There's the key. We will know that we've hit that pillar, that acme of belief, when we, like Jesus in our temptation, can say, it is written. And we avoid the sin. Too often, though, we believe, and we come up here, and boy, we hit that point, and all of a sudden, what happens to my belief? It gets suspended. It gets covered. It gets thrown out. Did David believe in God? Yes, he talked to God. Did he believe in God when he committed adultery with Bathsheba? Well, see, we can say he believed in God, but he suspended that belief, didn't he? Because he knew that God said, don't do that. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And yet David engaged. Okay? So belief is this growth process that we go through. And we're in control. There are times when I can suspend or stop my belief. Do I believe that I'm not supposed to use foul language? Yeah. I do. I firmly accept that. I believe it. Are there times that I smack my finger with the table saw and I have to bite my tongue, my cheeks, and cover my mouth to keep from engaging? What happened to my belief? Well, I still believe it's wrong. But the flesh that David was talking about takes over. Go ahead. Doesn't happen.
Search to find out what is God's good, pleasing, and acceptable will is.
Yeah.
And you have to do some diligence to do that.
And who has to do that?
Well, the individual.
I do.
The individual.
Yeah.
Yes.
Okay. So these blind men come to Jesus and said, have mercy on us. He says, do you believe I can do that? Yeah, we believe you can. Does he heal them? Yes, he does. Then what's he tell them? Don't tell nobody. Okay, I just picture this. I'm blind. I've been blind for years. All of a sudden I can see. You think I'm not going to be telling people? So, do you think Jesus probably knew that they were going to go and spread what had happened? I mean, if nothing else, their families and their friends, you know, that they'll be walking down the street and their kid kicks the soccer ball and they reach out and snag it out of the air. And the kid goes, wait a minute, where'd that come from? You're blind, Eric.
So that makes me ask a few questions.
That's why we do it.
Don't tell them you can see. Don't tell them who healed you. Don't tell them your response to the question that Jesus gave.
You realize that every question you ask is going to go back out there. So if you want to turn around, you can ask them. So here's the question that Eric is asking. Just exactly what did Jesus mean when he told these two blind men, don't tell anybody? What do you think, Todd?
I don't think they had to tell anybody because the people would see why them just walking and moving around that their vision.
Okay. Yeah, don't be spoiling my lesson. So stop it. But no, you're absolutely right. We've got Kim and then Karen. Go ahead, Kim. Okay. They could have pretended. Absolutely. You know, I've never been blind. But I did watch my father go through the process. And what it takes from you is you can't even begin to imagine. It just takes away. We've got Karen, then Carol, then Eric. Ladies first. Uh-huh. Yeah, it was your fault.
Yeah, so this takes all that away.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Carol.
Well, I just had a thought with the statement that Jesus said, no man knoweth. Yeah, possibly, it would be because when people saw that they were healed and they were able to see it, maybe the question was then people would ask how.
Okay. Eric?
I think she hit it right on the head. And what's fascinating is my uncle told me a story. He was a correctional officer, and he was up on the fire lines with a bunch of inmates, and the guy he was working with understood and spoke Spanish perfectly. But he didn't look like he could ever have known that. And the inmates were talking about an escape they were going to do that night.
In Spanish.
In Spanish. And thinking, there's no way. So, and they caught him, and you know, and they were dumbfounded that, you know, they had somebody snitch. But I think here's the important thing about when people do something for us, we don't know, is that the right time that God had them to intervene in our life? I have no earthly idea. But my thought in this is that, can you imagine these guys acting blind and hearing people talk bad about Jesus, and then at that moment say, it's because of him that we have sight.
Yeah.
That is the powerful side of a miracle. And it could be the powerful side of a miracle that you or I just hand somebody $10 and it motivates them to do something different with their life. Even if we just fed them for the day, we could be that miracle for them just that day.
We never know.
We just absolutely never know. But I also think, too, that perhaps Jesus wanting to keep this a secret between themselves and him, it wasn't his time yet. It wasn't the time for these things to be revealed in greatness.
Yeah, and we're going to touch more on that, but this concept of his time, what do we mean when we're talking about, what did Jesus mean when he talked about it's not yet time? What's he talking about? James?
The disciples at one point asked him why he's not going to the feast. And it was at that time he said that it's not yet ready for the Son of Man to be revealed. A few days later in the feast, he goes and he identifies himself in two ways, that he is the light of the world and that he is the water that flows to quench that thirst. That's when he reveals who he is, in the sense of now we're going through the process.
Jesus wanted people to acknowledge that he was the Son of God. There would come a time when that occurred. Jesus claimed, as James just pointed out, I'm the way, the truth, and the light. No one comes to the Father except by me. He's making the claim. In fact, is that not one of the accusations that were brought against him at his trial, that he was claiming to be the Son of God? Jesus was hung upon a cross and crucified. One of the Roman soldiers looked up and what did he say? This is truly the Son of God. Jesus had a time. I'm not convinced in my mind that the time he's talking about is the time when he says, yes, I'm the Son of God. I am the Father of one. I think Eric's kind of close in how I perceive it, at least, that God had a plan. That plan had to be implemented. It was the beginning of the implementation of that plan for Jesus to come and to preach and to teach. But that plan didn't finalize until he died on the cross and shed his blood for the remission of man's sin. That's when the plan was revealed. That's when all the angels, Satan, everybody knew. That's how God's going to do it. Because to that point, none of them knew. I tend to think that that's the time that's under discussion. I saw a hand. David, was that you?
Spread the word everywhere so that people enthroned Jesus so much that he
Yeah.
Ministry was hindered because he did that.
Yeah. See, Jesus... Oh, go ahead, Eric.
Yeah. The world than he did by following his father's plan. It's easy for us to answer that question. But those who stood in front of him acknowledged that he did what? He saved others.
Can't save himself.
But how fascinating that they could see his miracles working in other people, but not applying to themselves.
Do you think that when they said he saved others, they were speaking of others' sin? Or were they speaking of physical ailments and...
Oh, I think it was physical.
Absolutely.
Because they needed a miraculous happening. The Jews did it.
Yeah, man just didn't get the concept of the separation of physical and spiritual. James?
Well, yeah, I'm going to go back to John 7 real quick. And Jesus tells them, verse 6, so Jesus said to them, my time is not yet here, but your time is always opportune. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me.
Yeah, that's really the key right there. Jesus understood, in reference to the point you made, he understood he had to die. That was God's plan. Jesus knew that. If Jesus doesn't die, if he takes himself down off the cross and saves himself, you and I don't have remission of sin, and neither does anybody else. Okay? It had to happen. He knew that if he revealed himself and who and what he was, that would accelerate the response of the leaders of the Jews, the Pharisees, all those who wound up having him crucified. There was a time when that had to occur. And so that's why he just held back. So we've got Nona, then James, then David. The mission's complete. And then he gave up the ghost. James?
So then he goes on in chapter 17 of John. He says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you.
Yeah, there's the time, I think. David? I would, absolutely.
Yeah.
Charles?
How much of a temptation would it be for us if we had the ability to heal people and make them well? How much of a temptation would it be for us to just
to get forward
and continue to do that all the time?
Mm-hmm.
We love people and want to see them well. Mm-hmm. I think Jesus had to balance what his mission was with using the power that he had, the miracles, to heal people and draw them to him.
Absolutely.
I can't figure I don't know the exact quotation of it, but it demonstrates to me the power of the belief that I need to have in Jesus Christ, because Jesus said, blessed are those who have not seen but believe.
Mm-hmm.
So ask myself the question, do I need to see a miracle to believe?
Yeah, this whole discussion on belief, which we've been having this morning, as we look at the last part of the reading, question 13, because we've answered question 12, by the way. It says, what was the response of the multitudes? This man was possessed. He was deaf. He was dumb. Jesus cast the demon out of him. And all of a sudden, he was cured. He could speak. He could. How did the multitudes respond? What was it that they said? They were amazed. They marveled. What did the Pharisees say? The Pharisees are trying to bring Jesus down. The people are looking at him, and he is rapidly rising in their estimation because they recognize the power that he is wielding. Pharisees come along. To them, that is a threat. It's going to bring them down, bring their authority down. So they say, he's just casting them out by Satan. That's how the world tends to respond. Try to talk to somebody sometime about the Bible. And it's unfortunate, isn't it? Because we become jaundiced. We become calloused. I don't want to talk to those people because I don't like the response I get. They get personal. They get whatever. Well, what about you? I know that you do these things. And here you are talking to me. And yet, we have a responsibility to go and spread the word. Even though in the face of the Pharisees saying, you're motivated by Beelzebub, by Satan. What's the response? It's not in this context, but what's the response that Jesus gave at one point when he was accused of casting out demons by Satan? A house divided will not stand. That takes us down through 13. We'll pick up with question 14 next week. Thank you all for your attendance and discussion. Great class.